And well, welcome everybody. So glad to see you. Happy Sunday, whether you're in this room or in the communion room. Really glad that you're here. So I have to tell you, today is a very special day for me because today marks the end of 26 years since I moved as a young single guy to the Klein community to start a new church in my apartment that we would name Faithbridge. How about that? So, praise the Lord. I remember thinking, you must be half out of your mind because I was a single fellow moving into a suburban community. I had no people. I had no facilities. I had no property. I really didn't have much of anything, but I had tons of hope. I had tons of vision and tons of excitement deep in my soul that God was going to do something exciting. And has he ever? And so as we start in on the 27th year, I want to have a little bit of a kitchen table talk with you today. Because I think from time to time, it's important for the leader to gather up the whole congregation, sort of like a coach with his team, as it were, and just kind of have a family chat. And then next Sunday, we'll come roaring back in because it's back to school Sunday. We got the big expos happening. There'll be food and drink, and it's going to be so much fun. And we got these little things I think that you should have gotten one of, and you get more. Why don't you bring somebody with you? Because we're going to come into the final third of Genesis next Sunday, which will be in for the next several months. And it really is many people's favorite part of Genesis, because we come to the very powerful, touching story of the life of Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, with his coat of many colors, starting next week. But it was brought to my attention here several months ago. You know, Ken, you've never done one of those kind of vision talks before back to school like you used to do. You used to do them every single year, but not since the pandemic, you haven't done it. And seeing as, I don't know, a third of our congregation, maybe sometimes as many as half of our congregation, you've come in during or even after the pandemic, we thought, you know, it'd be appropriate for us just to have a little throwback Sunday like you just had with the music. And I want to take us back and for some of you, this will be repetitive. You've heard it before. It won't hurt you to hear it again. Others of you will be like, I never understood. But now I'm understanding a little bit more of who we are as a church, how we do what we do, and why we do it the way that we do it. And so to anchor my outline, I want to take as our text the book of Nehemiah. Now, I say the book of Nehemiah. And for that reason, I told the ushers, I don't think even pass out the Bibles because I'm going to do a hop and a skip and a jump through the whole book at such a clip that I think it might be frustrating. So I'm just going to ask you to give me your attention and you just follow along. You can jot down a few notes if that would be helpful for you, and you can look at it a little bit later on your own. But the setting for Nehemiah and his life in the Old Testament was this. So about 100 years after King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian troops had rolled into Jerusalem, they'd knocked over the walls of Jerusalem. They'd knocked down the temple of Jerusalem. They'd carted off a lot of the brightest and the best young men like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and they carted them off. Now about 100 years have passed, and we're still about 500 years before Christ, and the Babylonian Empire has come to an end. Nebuchadnezzar's long gone, and now the Medo-Persian Empire is in control of the ancient Near East. And the king was Artaxerxes, and he had one of the offspring of those exiles named Nehemiah. Those Jewish exiles, who was his cupbearer. Cupbearer meant that whenever the food or the drink was brought in for the king, the cupbearer had to taste it and sample it first. And so if you went home alive, it had been a good day at work. And so this was Nehemiah's job. And in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we learn that Nehemiah, at the start of the book, he has just found out that the walls of Jerusalem, the land he's never been to, he's always heard of, the walls of Jerusalem were still knocked down. And this was a mortifying thought, because in those days, every great city had walls, and they were not little walls like the brick wall in your backyard. No, they were walls substantial enough that you could ride chariots around atop them. And the thought that Jerusalem, the home base for Judaism, that it had no walls around it, this reduced him to tears. It says he began to weep. Weeping for a city he'd never been to, he'd never seen, he's only ever heard of. How would that be? Because when God puts a burden in our heart, it just sometimes brings tears to our eyes. And that's how it was for Nehemiah. And it was so pronounced that when he went in the next day and talked to the king to sample the food and all, King Artaxerxes was alert enough. He said, "What's wrong with you? Your countenance is a little different. You don't seem quite like your normal self." And he said, "Well, it's because of what's been going on." Now, the first thing that I want you to notice in the book of Nehemiah is that it all starts with prayer. In the midst of his tears, he was praying. He was saying, "God, what can I do about this?" And God was putting that burden on his heart, because he's going to say, "You're going to go and do something about this city and these fallen walls." So he was already giving him the vision, but it was always starting with prayer. That's the first thing I'd want you to notice. Before you can do anything of lasting benefit, you better prioritize fervent prayer. So a few weeks ago, I was cleaning out around my study, and I came upon two file boxes filled with prayer journals, my prayer journals, that went back year after year after year after year, back to the start of when I moved here to start Faith Bridge, even back further than that. Dozens of those prayer journals. And you know, it's fun to go back and read your prayer journals, because you see what you were going through, and you see what you were asking the Lord, and you see how he's answered those prayers. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, I think it's really helpful to write down my prayers. Still do it every morning. I write them down. The reason I write them down is because if you have just even a little touch of ADHD, you can get a little distracted. And so if you write your prayers, it just will keep you where you don't start thinking about, "Oh, I need to go and do that," because it kind of keeps you focused. And for many of you who come in since the pandemic or in the years after, you might have missed some of the favorite stories that those of us who were here at the very beginning of the church remember. There's really three great answers to prayer that God did. The first one is that he actually brought me some people. That was the first one. The second one was that he actually let us move into the Klein ISD when we didn't own property, and that was the stipulation. But the Lord got us around that somehow, and we got to meet at the Kleb School. The third one had to do with the acquisition of property, because the Klein District had said, "You can meet in our building, but you can't stay forever." So we knew we would have to get property. And so we set our sights on 22 acres of glorious acres on the southeast corner of Champion Forest and Steuben Airline, right across from a new neighborhood that was going in called Glenlock Farms. We thought, this is just the most wonderful. It was going to be $2.2 million. It was going to be $100,000 per acre, 22. But we just knew this is going to be our land. It's going to be the most marvelous. And we went out, all 100 of us, and we prayed, and we knelt down, and we sang our songs. And our worship pastor, Sam, was his name. He blew the big shofar. And we just read the verses of Joshua, and we just knew everywhere the soles of our feet would touch, that would be our ground. It was going to be fantastic. And today, standing on that intersection, if you've already done the calculation in your mind, is America's most prayed over Kroger's grocery store. And so the Lord didn't answer the prayer quite the way that we thought he was going to answer it. But then, not to worry, we set our sights on a new parcel, and it's down on Luetta at Steuben Airline. And it was 77 acres. And we're like, "Oh my gosh, 77? Could it get more divine? This is of the Lord. And this is where we're going to build our church, and it's going to be amazing. And so we went down and we prayed our prayers and sang our songs and blew the horn and cried our tears. And we just knew this is going to be our land. And today, standing on that intersection, is America's most prayed over HEB grocery store. And so I came back and I told the congregation at the school that we were meeting in, you know what? We're doing just enough praying to launch grocery stores. And but that's not our goal. We're trying to get a church going. And so some months later, a new parcel of property, a farm that was owned by old Leonard Binfer, whose name is on a school in our district, the old Binfer family. That property came on the market. It's going to be 65 acres for $2.2 million. We already had about tripled in the value what we were going to get. And I told Tom Reitmeyer, I said, Tom, we're going to pray, but go fill out the form first because I don't want to start another grocery store by accident. And so we locked it down for $3,000, and we asked old Leonard Binfer here on this property, could we come out, and we're going to have 7 prayer walks. We know what one gives you. And so we're going to have 7 prayer. For 7 weeks, we came out here. We just prayed and prayed and asked God, is this the property you want us to give? And on the 6th of those prayer walks, the most unusual thing happened. And it was this, the guy running down Steuben Airline, his name is Paul. He saw us over here praying, and he came over the field. It was the collard greens then, and I was kind of towards the back. And he came hopping across the collard green rows, and he came to me, and he said, are you the leader? And I said, I am. And he says, well, I was just taking a run today. I haven't any idea who you are, but I just felt like God told me to tell you 3 things. I said, okay. He said, the first one is, I felt like God told me to tell you, I'm going to make of this land a house of prayer. I said, really? That sounds a little like a church. Number 2, he said, I'm going to build your faith, pastor. I was like, oh, you know what I do. And the third thing he said, you know how when Moses sent out the 12 spies and 10 saw giants in the land, but only 2 had faith? I said, yes, I know that story very well. He says, well, I felt like God told me to tell you, you're gonna face some giants too, but don't shrink back because I'm gonna take the giants out. Well, at this point, my mouth was hanging down to the ground, and we went and he told it to several other people, and sure enough, as he ran on, we felt that confirmation. We stepped out on faith, and we bought the property that you're sitting on today, years ago. And I guess I tell you that story. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's fun to remember the old stories. But I tell you that story because I want you to know, especially if you're newish, that whenever you're coming on this property, you're coming on holy ground. You're coming on the ground of people that came out here and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And some of you are still here, and I look out and I see you, and I remember you were here. And others moved on to other places and parts of the world. And a growing number have graduated on to heaven. But those seeds of prayer were sown, and they still are being sown. It's still my favorite time of day in the morning when I meet with the Lord and talk with him. Since I'm talking about prayer, let me just ask you, how's your prayer life? When do you have your time with the Lord? I was talking with somebody just several days ago, and he said, you know, I want to work on my devotional life. The problem that I have with my devotional life is that I tend to look at it as another thing on my list of things to do. And he said, okay, that's what you got to change. Because if it's just a task you've got to get through, you're going to miss the whole heart of what you're going for here. Our devotional time is a time that we get to be with a friend, our best friend, Jesus. We get to spend time talking with the one who created us and who saved us and who's sustaining us and giving us a new day ahead. If you'll change that mindset, everything will be transformed. So Nehemiah, all began with prayer. He was praying, God, what am I going to do? I've got to do something about these walls in Jerusalem that don't exist anymore. Which leads to the second thing that you'll see in Nehemiah, if you ever do a read through. In chapter 2, you'll see leadership requires casting the seeds of a compelling vision with detailed plans. And you see this happen when, in chapter 2, he gets in there to serve King Artaxerxes, and he says, why are you so downcast? And he says, well, it's because I've heard what my homeland is like now. And Artaxerxes says, was there something you'd like me to do about it? He said, yes, as a matter of fact, he had the plan. And he lays it out. I need letters from you to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so they'll provide me safety in my journey across foreign territory. And then I need a letter from you to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, because we're going to need a lot of timber. This guy had been planning while he was praying. Nebuchadnezzar's like, okay, let me make sure I got down here. But Nehemiah knew. He knew what was going to have to be done. He knew what he had to do. And at Faith Bridge, we've always been mission clear. We know what we have to do as well. Jesus gave us the commission. It's not original with us. We see it in the last verses of Matthew 28. We also see it in Acts chapter 1, right there at the very start. We're supposed to go into the world and make disciples. The way that we phrase it in our vernacular is we've always said the mission at Faith Bridge is to make more and stronger disciples of Jesus Christ. Who make more and stronger disciples of Jesus Christ? Would you say that with me? We make more and stronger disciples of Jesus Christ. Who make more and stronger disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we have the more and the stronger? I'll tell you why. Before starting the church years ago, I had looked at many churches and talked to many pastors and taken many notes, and I noticed that there seemed to be this divide, sort of this ledger with two sides. And there were certain churches that they were so good at making the more. They were so good at the outreach events, the evangelistic services, a production, a concert, people coming to Christ, baptism, and it was so exciting. And I remember thinking, I want a church that'll be like that with an evangelistic heart, sort of like my hero John Wesley said, you have one business alone, and that is the business of saving souls. And I love doing that. And I love telling the gospel. The good news of how our great God would love us so much that he would come to this earth and Jesus, his son, would live the life of sinless perfection we could never live and die the death of punishment that all of us deserved, and he would conquer the grave that we could never conquer so that we could be filled with his resurrected spirit, life, abundant and eternal. I love sharing the gospel. There's nothing more exciting than seeing new souls spring to life. And you know what's happening at Faith Bridge. It's been happening. It's still happening. We still show you videos several times a year of all the baptisms, and it's just such an exciting thing when we get to see it. But I noticed something way before starting the church, and that is some churches, they're really, really, really good at making the more, but they're not so good at making the stronger, those churches. You ask them, now, what are you doing after they get saved? Well, we're not so great at that, but we really are good at getting them in. I said, okay, well, I don't know that's not quite. So you flip the coin over, you move to the other side of the ledger, and there's another kind of church, and those seem to be the churches that were really, really, really good at making stronger disciples. They do things like intense Bible studies and with homework and expositional teaching and Bible classes and it's sometimes even run by seminary professors who come on campus and teach and really good programs like that. And you say, what's your strong suit? And they say, we're really good at taking the younger, the newer believer and making them stronger, more robust believers. But you ask them, so how are you doing on reaching new people, lost people? Like Jesus in Luke 15 talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. How are you doing on reaching the lost people and getting them saved and getting them baptized? Not all, but in some instances, churches on this side of the ledger would have to say, yeah, we're not so good at that. We don't really reach a lot of new people. In fact, I could tell you of one church that claims to be making stronger, but they haven't grown by 10 people in 10 years, let alone baptisms. And I look at that and I say, that's not balanced either. So at FaithBridge, we've said we have to do both. We have to do we have to make more and stronger. And sometimes we lean more to one side and then we get really strong and it's easy to get lopsided. So then we have to lean back on the other side. If you've been here for a while, you've seen us do that. And you're like, are you a little schizophrenic? No, we're trying to stay balanced. We're trying to stay balanced because we believe the Lord's called us to make more and stronger disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do this? Through a rhythm that we call worship plus two. What is worship plus two? Well, sometimes when I'm asked to explain sort of what are the components of a vibrant, growing Christian, I find myself saying, well, if you show me a vibrant Christian, I'll tend to show you somebody who has at least three components going on. The first of those components is they worship well. They worship regularly. Now, right here when I say worship, I know some of you are like, you know, worship's not really my jam. I like learning the word. I don't really like worship so much. Yes, you do. Because see, our hearts were made for worship. Your heart's going to worship something. And that's what I don't think a lot of people realize. Your heart is always going to worship something. Louis Giglio wrote years ago in a book on this subject. He says, everybody has an altar and every altar has a throne. So how do you know where and what you worship? It's easy. Simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, your loyalty. And at the end of that trail, you'll find your throne. And whatever, whomever is on that throne, that's what's most important to you. On that throne is what you worship. Louis writes, it's not many people go around saying, well, yeah, I worship my stuff, I worship my technology, I worship my job, I worship my pleasure, him, her, my body, me. Nobody really says that, but the trail doesn't lie. We can say, oh, I value this very, very, very much. But the volume of our actions speaks louder than our words. In the end, our worship is more about what we do than what we say. So people say, why do we have corporate worship? Because as important as private worship is, and I've already talked to you this morning about private worship, prayer life, devotional time. There's something palpable about the presence of God when we come, as scripture says, into the great assembly and we sing the songs together and we pray the prayers together and we hear the word and we see, and I'm not the only one that's running this race. It's good for our souls. And so we talk about worshiping regularly. That's the first part of worship plus two. But then there's a second part, and that is growing steadily. Growing in the word, growing in one's prayer life. And you know what? It requires time. It requires an investment to say, you know, I really want to grow spiritually. But as much time as you might give to spiritual growth, what you have to realize is that you can't do all of spiritual growth by yourself. And that, I'm afraid, is one of the biggest contaminations to Christianity that happened in the aftermath of the pandemic. So many people thought their walk with the Lord was cutting their own hair or doing, you know, things that they'd always paid somebody else. They're like, I don't really need church anymore. Even this past week, I was talking to somebody who has a loved one who's in crisis. And I said, so where's their church? Who's their people? He said, sadly, they haven't got one now. They just sort of did it themselves. I'm like, yeah. That's when you realize I can't do it alone. That's why we talk about growing steadily in community. Now, some of you have communities, small groups that you've met with for years, even before you came here, or Bible study groups that you're a part of that aren't on this campus. And that's marvelous, as long as you've got some people that you're growing with. All I'm trying to say is if you're not growing with somebody who's in your world and praying for you and you're praying for them and encouraging one another, would you consider taking a step here? That's why we say disciples are made in circles, not rows. Not that there's anything wrong with sitting in rows, hearing the word, but this won't change your life. I have been doing this long enough to know this isn't going to transform you. What transforms you is when you get into a community with some other men and women who you're close with and you share and you pray with and you do life together. That's when we begin to see the miracles of spiritual growth happening. And that's why next week we're going to have the expo and the next week after that, because we want you to step into the community that's going on here. Now, I want to digress and just tell you something interesting about community. For the better part of the first 20 years, all the community that I really thought was of greatest significance was happening in the home groups. And we'd always built on home groups. You have to do that when you're a church start. You don't have any facilities. So you're like, we don't need a facility. Well, you also don't have one. And so you have to do it in homes, right? And so that's what we really did. But an interesting thing happened during the pandemic and the aftermath of the pandemic. And I'll describe it here. And I'll even postulate a theory. We noticed that whereas in the past, when we'd offered campus-centric Bible studies and classes and groups, we'd have dozens, a few dozen that would come. All of a sudden, we would have hundreds after the pandemic. Hundreds were coming. I mean, even just in July, more than 300 of you sat around 36 tables in here for the four-week summer study. And that's really caused me a little bit of an existential crisis, because I thought disciples only really got made in circles that were in homes. But now whenever we are offering them on campus, there's hundreds of you that are coming. And I have a theory about that. I'm not going to test it. I'm not going to do any analysis of it, but it's my working theory. And it is this. I think that during the pandemic, with the vitriol that was going on in 2020, with COVID and with masks and with George Floyd and then with Trump and Biden and the election, I think people got a little afraid of going into people's homes who they didn't know so well. And they were a little bit afraid of, what if I step on a landmine and now I'm trapped and this is really feels weird. And this is my little working theory of why all of a sudden, when we started doing things here, you're like, now I feel safe here. Now, on the one hand, I could swerve way off and say, shame on us that we would let, you know, Christ become inferior and of less importance than all of those other political things and such. That's not the direction I'm going today, although that could be a good sermon. But where I'm going today is I'm adjusting my understanding. And I've even experienced it, because I came with my son, William, at his insistence to the men's ministry. Last spring, we did it all semester in this room. And I sure enough saw men who were being transformed as we were sitting right around the table with Jason Pemberthy as our leader. And it was a great, and I suspect he's going to say we're coming back. And so I suspect we'll be back here in just a few weeks when we have the shop talk and get the men's ministry. There'll be 300, 400, 500. And then the women, you've got the table going, and you've got the new ministry my wife started, the mom's ministry. She was telling me when we were in Colorado last week, we're up to about 100. And I'm like, we haven't even had the expo, and that's coming in the next 2 weeks, so you better round up some more leaders. And she said, okay, I'm on it. And so we've got all these campus-centric ministries that are really thriving. Does that mean we're not doing any of the home groups? No, it doesn't mean that. We still have the home groups. I wouldn't say they're growing quite as much as they used to be because of what I just described. We also have young adults that Tyler's leading. And we have singles, if you're a little older, and that's the thing that you need. We got that going on. We've got 55 plus. That's a new little strand that we started here in the last year. And 7,500, 120 of you showing up for the 55 plus community. I love it. And then if you need recovery, we've got Regen. And if to work some steps, and if you need some work on the marriage, we've got Reengage. We've all these great things, and it's all campus centric, which is exciting. And that's not even to mention the hundreds and hundreds of youth in our student ministry who are meeting on their Wednesday nights in their small groups from 6th through 12th grade, and great things are happening there. And so, there you go. Now, oh boy, I'm running out of time. So we're talking about worshiping, we're talking about growing, and let me talk about serving just briefly. It takes about 250 people serving inside the walls of the church on Sunday mornings every week to make everything happen. Many of you are ushers, so I thank you, and greeters, and the hospitality, and the parkers, and kids ministry servers, and it takes about 250. And over the course of a month, about 1,000. And most of our teams are set up on a monthly basis. So we're not asking you to do it every single week, but you have a team that you're cycling in with. And if you aren't serving somewhere, I want to really encourage you to get, to even next week, step into a serve team. Because if you're only worshiping and if you're only growing, then you might end up a constipated Christian, and you need, there needs to be a little outflow. And so we need to be serving and giving out something along the way. You won't forget it. And so, but not just only serving inside the walls of the church. There's tons of serving that's going on outside the walls of the church. We started years ago, started a sister ministry called Bridging for Tomorrow, BFT, that meets down just south of the Beltway and has Title I students in our Title I schools that we do food for families and tutoring and mentoring. And I got a fantastic facility and all sorts of, and many of you go down there and you serve, and that's a marvelous thing. And we just welcome back 350 youth who went away on 35 different mission teams, mission journeys, and about 70 of you who are adults and you went out with them. Thank you very much for going out and serving outside the walls of the church. And so powerful things are happening inside and outside the walls of the church because you're worshiping, you're growing, and you're serving. And if you're not, the next 2 weeks are great weeks for you. Plan on staying for a few minutes after all the services, and let's get you signed up for something so you can step into what God's doing. Let me tell you a third thing we see in Nehemiah. And that is the ability to solve a bottomless barrel of problems. That's leadership. And if you lead anything, you know, yeah, boy, there are a lot. It never stops. But if you're wired as a leader, you kind of enjoy it. You look forward to, well, what are we gonna solve today? Now, I wanna tell you, in Nehemiah, if you want to do the study, he's dealing with some problems, particularly in chapter 5, and I don't have time to go into that. But I'll tell you four problems that we need to solve briefly. The first one is this. If you look around this room right here, I'm not talking to you communion service, I'm talking to this room right here. This is called our live venue. I won't get into all the number crunching, but we've been way bigger in the summer months than like ever. And so that's wonderful. And so you came back, praise the Lord. And so that's a great thing post-pandemic. Now we have a little problem. And that is starting next week, we're gonna have another surge because back to school always brings several hundred, maybe 1,000 more people. You're gonna bring them because you're gonna do your little card and say, hey, you should come and learn about Joseph and come to the expo and all of that. Now, I'm gonna really lean into the 11 a.m. service because this is really where I need the help. Because as full as it is right here at 11, we're gonna have about 250 more people today before back to school Sunday. So, please don't go to 11. That's your action step. You stay in this service, and what I'm going to ask the people at 11 is to please come into this service. And so you can sort of scoot in, particularly why our center court east is under renovation, and that's going to be happening till October. So we're down one big room. And so that's the first thing I'm going to ask. Don't go to 11, please. Move out of 11, so because we need to create about 250 seats for next Sunday, particularly at the 11 o'clock service. Now, that leads to a second thing, and that is we have this great service called communion. And I want to tell you a little bit about communion because I was in a meeting, several meetings recently, and the people in the meeting were saying, you know, I think there's a lot of confusion about what that is. And what that is a service that's lower sensory, that there's not, I mean, in here it's loud, it's bright, it's powerful, God works. But there's also a personality that really likes, you know, I like a little lower sensory. I don't need so much stimulus coming in my brain to worship the Lord and feel close to the Lord. So it's a little bit more. We have communion in that service. Every single week, we have this candlescape that you can go and pray after communion, and people light their candles as they're praying for somebody. It's really special and uses some of the ancient future aspects of worship. We sing maybe a little bit more of the old songs or hymns. And at present, it is situated in the perfect room for it. We're using the chapel, the newest room that has the stained glass. And I mean, it's just like, oh my gosh, does this ever fit? And so if you like a little more elbow room and you say, you know, actually the way you just described that might, I kind of would like to try it. Why don't you come to the chapel the next few weeks and just be a part of what's going on in the communion venue. And so that's the second thing that I was going to say. Oh, incidentally, I'm digressing. I need to keep moving. Okay, so there we go. So that's okay. Now, I want to talk about a third problem, and that is community impact. When we were younger and smaller, one of the things that we did so well and made such an impact in our community with was what we called Celebrate Freedom. On July 4th, we'd have this huge blowout and fireworks, and we'd charter 24 to 30 buses to outlying lots and bring the people in, and it was a blast. It was hot, but it was really, really fun. And then we'd have a fireworks show and the whole thing. And the only problem was it grew up to about 10,000 people. And it was right after the Texas law changed to open carry, and it made us a little nervous to see people sporting their holsters and walking around. It was like, you're a stranger, and you're making me feel a little uncomfortable. And so it was at that point we said, I think we may not do Celebrate Freedom anymore. And so, but the problem is, we're always trying to figure out, okay, what could we do? Because we want to keep having an impact on the community, not just on the people who come in, but the people out there. And so I already told you about Bridging for Tomorrow. That's one of the practical outworkings. By the way, speaking of Bridging for Tomorrow, I want you to grab this QR code right now because we need to get 400 pairs of shoes today. And it's tax-free weekend. So you can even have permission to get your phone out right now. And you can just buy a pair of shoes for some students who are in our Title I schools, and they don't get the good fortune that many of your kids might get a new pair of shoes. And that always gives you a little confidence when you go into your new school year. We need 400 pairs of shoes. Thanks to those of you who've already given the first 100. Thank you very much. But let's see if we couldn't close that gap today. You just leave the QR code up for a few minutes. Do that while I'm talking. And then I want to tell you about a fourth community impact. We have decided that we've got a lot of good square footage, especially for children. And so a year from now, we're going to start a Mother's Day Out. So that's going to be something that we're going to start next year, this time next year. And that, we believe in our current facility, can do up to about 100, 120. We're doing a pilot group right now, which maybe, it's not quite filled, I think, but it's close. That they're running about 25 or 38 children. If you need more information on that, you can talk to Abby Talkington, and she'll tell more about that. And you'll hear more about it when we move towards February and registrations and all those sorts of things. But we're really looking forward to it because we want to be making contributions to the community and continuing to have an impact, not just on Sundays, but all the time. Last thing about Nehemiah, we learned that leadership requires steadfast perseverance. My favorite verse in the whole book comes in chapter 6, where he has some naysayers who come up and say, "Why didn't you come down from that wall, you silly guy?" And he says, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Nehemiah 6:3. And sometimes young pastors that I get to mentor ask, how do you stay at it year after year with excitement and passion? And I tell them, well, you gotta have three things. The first one is you gotta keep your soul well tended, because if your soul dries up, you're out. Number two, you have to play to your strengths, your personal strengths, not your weaknesses. Play to your strengths and hire for your weaknesses. And thirdly, before you ever start, decide you'll never quit. Before you ever start, decide you'll never quit. That's actually something you could use in marriage advice and any number of other things, huh? Now, I've told you, during the pandemic, I thought about it once or twice, but the Lord said, nope, you're not done. And so, in the same way that Nehemiah didn't take the bait, I said, nope, I'm not coming off the wall, because there's a mission to accomplish. Even somewhat recently, I came home bounding through the door with energy and excitement. And Suzanne said, wow, you're really excited. And I said, you know, I am. I just love today. I love what I do. I love the people I get to do it with. I'm excited about what God's doing. And she says, isn't that great? And before she went out and she had to go to a meeting, she says, well, you will have to tell me more about it. And I said, you know, I think it's this. I think it's that my soul stays fresh and I get to continue loving as much today what I love doing when I moved here by myself to start it. And so sometimes people ask, how long do you think you'll do it, Ken? And I say, well, to the extent that our longevity in life is genetic, I've got pretty good genes. Now, I did have a cardiological problem, so I don't know. But if my genes, you know, my dad is coming on 88, nearly 88, and he still gets up, wears a coat and tie every day down at the federal building where he's a federal judge. Now, that works well for the judiciary. I don't know any growing, thriving church that has an 88-year-old pastor, so I don't think that's where I'm going. I think it'll be healthy for the church for me to find a Joshua and hand off that baton well before 30 years from now, and well before 20 years, maybe 10, somewhere in there, I suspect. But I'm going to stay on the wall until the Lord tells me, and I tell the lay elders, I think it's time. Or until the Lord tells the lay elders and they tell me, we think it's time. But I really want to be more like Jerry Seinfeld than Joe Biden, if you know what I mean. And so, let me just say in closing, to those of you who've been partnering with me for several years, or 5 or 10, 15, 20, 25, even more, in the gospel, I just want to say thank you. Thanks for stepping into what we're doing. For those of you who've given and sacrificed, you've helped build these facilities and the land and the programming that happens year after year, and just through your tithes and your offerings, you've been doing it for a short time or a long time. I just want to say thank you. And to those of you who are new-ish, and you've kind of come in and maybe you're sitting in the periphery and you haven't really identified yourself, you're not quite on the radar screen, I want to give you an invitation. And why it's this, why don't you consider starting next week on Back to School Sunday. Why don't you consider stepping out of anonymity and climb up here on this wall with us, and let's make more and stronger disciples of Jesus who make more stronger disciples of Jesus for yet another strong year. Amen? Because with Christ, the best is always yet to come. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for a few minutes just to have a different kind of message today. Thanks, God, for each person who's here. And won't you just put your blessing upon us, those who maybe don't know you, Jesus, and have never trusted you and come into a relationship, wouldn't even in the quietness of this moment, you speak to their heart and say, today could be your day. Put your trust in him. Give your life, give your all to Jesus. And watch what he begins to do inside of you. Now, Lord, as we go from here, won't you put your blessing upon us all, families, and the big week that's coming with schools that are beginning to get started. Won't you bless those who are educators. I've been looking at our superintendent, Dr. McGowan. Bless her, bless the administration of our school district and all the surrounding school districts and private schools and homeschools. It's going to be a big year. And so we're asking that you would do in it immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And we'll give you the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.